If you have your Bibles, could you please turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 18? 2 Kings chapter 18. It'll be good for you to keep 2 Kings open for now. We'll be looking in 2 Chronicles a little bit later on. Just as the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, often parallel each other, so do the Chronicles parallel with Samuel and Kings. Okay, so 2 Kings chapter 18. And we've got a few verses we'll read. So we'll read from verse 1 down to verse 6. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. Before we go any further, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity that we have tonight to come before you to hear your word. We pray that you would humble us at this time. Please soften our hearts and prepare us to receive your word. Father, I pray that you would give me grace tonight as your word goes forth. I pray that the voice heard tonight would be yours alone and not mine, Lord. Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. In the books of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, the Bible tells the story of Israel's monarchy. When they were first established as a nation, the Lord set himself up to rule over his people. The divine theocracy ruled over Israel, leading and guiding the people through men like Moses and Joshua. The Lord God was the divine ruler over the nation of Israel. Set apart from other nations, Israel was not ruled by man, but by the Creator himself. But it was that set apart that Israel's people loathed. The people saw the other nations around them, ruled by kings and queens, men and women, and they wanted to be just like them. God's people were no longer satisfied to be set apart, but wanted to be just a little like the world. They didn't want to stick out like a sore thumb. They wanted to blend in with those around them. God's people wanted a man to rule over them. They wanted someone to represent them, to make them look good, not to make them look different. So the Lord gave them what they wanted. He allowed the people to set over themselves a monarchy of men. But the problem that Israel found before long, and perhaps this is a problem that we even ourselves see today, is that men are sinful. The men and women in power and those who are not in power, at their very core, are sinners. They are selfish, deceitful, immoral, and proud. And after the death of King Solomon, the sinful heart of men and the rulers of men became far more apparent. For when Solomon's son Rehoboam ascended the throne, another man called Jeroboam also desired the throne. He thought that he knew better how to run the nation and to lead the people. And in his rebellion, he divided the kingdom, taking with him the northern kingdom of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, and leaving behind the southern kingdom of Judah to Rehoboam. This great divide of the nation of Israel marked the beginning of the fall of Israel. The northern kingdom would go on to be ruled mostly by wicked men, while the kingdom of Judah would struggle with both good and bad kings, kings who pleased the Lord and kings who brought dishonor to his name. Our passage tonight focuses on one of Judah's better kings, King Hezekiah. If you're following the sermon outline, we will look now at the king's problem, then the Lord's house, and then the people's response. And then we'll finish with some application afterwards. Now, when Kings and Chronicles introduce us to a succeeding king, we are told at the beginning whether they did the right thing or the wrong thing in the sight of the Lord. But when a king does what is right in the sight of the Lord, we are also told one other important detail. Read with me, 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4. He removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. The one other important detail we are told is what the king did about the high places. In chapter 12, verse 2, Jehoash, or Joash, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but the high places were not taken away. Chapter 14, verse 3 says that he, that is Amaziah, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but verse 4 says, howbeit, the high places were not taken away. Over in chapter 15, verse 3, where we read of Azariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but in verse 4, again, we find that the high places were not removed. Even King Jotham in chapter 15, verse 34, is found to have done that which was right in the sight of the Lord, howbeit, the high places were not removed. Now, what were these high places? Kings and Chronicles make a seemingly big effort when describing these kings and their reigns to point out what they did about these high places. Both records give testament to what actions these kings did or did not take about these high places. So, what are the high places all about? What was so important about them that Kings and Chronicles are trying to show us in these descriptions? Well, to better understand them, we need to turn back to Numbers. Numbers chapter 33, if you'll turn there with me. Numbers chapter 33, and just reading from verse 50. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. These high places, in the pagan context, were places of idol worship. They were the places, often hills or mountaintops, but sometimes in valleys, that housed pagan idols and idol worship. It is in these places that groves would be planted and shrines would be built to honor false gods. It is because of this history that the Lord instructs Israel to destroy the Canaanite high places. Now, when we read of high places in the Old Testament, we need to keep in mind that high places were also at one point used to worship the Lord Jehovah. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, King Saul meets Samuel on the way up to a high place to bless a sacrifice that had just been offered unto the Lord. In 1 Kings chapter 2, King Solomon sacrificed in these high places because, as it says in that verse, There was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. Before the temple was constructed under Solomon, the people would worship and sacrifice in these high places. But if we look a few chapters later in 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 3, that the Lord hallowed the house which Solomon had built and put his name there forever. God chose to dwell in the temple. This was a great and a glorious time. The temple had been built and the Lord had chosen to dwell there. What a high point this was in the religious history of Israel. Yet, tragically, King Solomon the Wise did not destroy the high places once they became redundant. He left them behind. And soon these empty high places were filled with the false gods and idols of his many wives. Wise Solomon had constructed such a majestic dwelling place for the Lord, yet he had foolishly left room for idolatry in leaving these high places intact. Each one of these good kings, Joash, Amaziah, Azariah, and Jotham, all did what was right in the sight of the Lord, except they, like their predecessor, King Solomon, left the high places of idol worship unharmed. They allowed the idolatry to continue on behind the scenes. Let's continue on now, looking at the Lord's house. Along comes Hezekiah, the son of wicked King Ahaz. Now, King Ahaz, as part of his wicked reign, made sacrifices to pagan gods, paid tribute to enemies using treasure from the temple, and finished his reign by closing the porch doors of the temple. Now, Ahaz still allowed pagan worship and sacrifices to continue in the temple, but in shutting up the doors which led to the holy place and to the Holy of Holies, he was cutting off the worship which was due unto the Lord. So, King Hezekiah begins to reign at age 25. As he grew up, he would have no doubt seen the wickedness of his father in his pagan idolatry. Yet his father seems to have had very little influence, if at all, in how he conducted his reign. Because as king, the first thing Hezekiah seeks to do is restore the temple. Ahaz had polluted the temple with his heathen idol worship and had broken the instruments of the temple. Turn with me now to 2 Chronicles 28. And we'll be spending some time in 2 Chronicles now. Now, 2 Chronicles 28, verse 24 says, "And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem." The temple and the nation were left in a very poor state. So Hezekiah goes to work to set things back in order. Turn over now to chapter 29, verse 3. "He," that is Hezekiah, "in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them." Hezekiah's first act as part of his reformation was to undo what his father had done. Hezekiah started by opening the doors of the temple, thus declaring to the kingdom of Judah that their new king was determined to restore Jehovah worship to its rightful place. In the United States, each newly elected president is judged by the media and by the people in what they achieve in their first 100 days in office. The people pay close attention and judge the actions that their new leader makes, and observe closely the consequences that follow. And so Hezekiah makes this statement to his people that he would wholeheartedly pursue the sanctification of Judah. The spiritual condition of the people was at the forefront of his mind. 2 Chronicles 29 verse 3 says he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and then it says he repaired them. The Hebrew phraseology here is literally translated as made them strong. Not only did he repair any cosmetic damage to the doors, but he replaced the plating on the doors. This would have been gold and other precious metals that his father had removed previously. Next, he summons the priests and the Levites and calls them to first sanctify themselves. During the idolatrous time under King Ahaz, these men had most likely defiled themselves with idol worship and had to consecrate themselves before beginning the work in the temple in a state of Levitical purity. Hezekiah could have chosen to skip this step of personal sanctification, but he chose to do God's work God's way. When the priests and Levites had been consecrated, they moved first to the inner part of the temple, cleansing and restoring it from the inside out before they moved to the outer court. The dwelling place of God, the Holy of Holies and the holy place, was the first priority. And then the outer sections. Then, after the cleansing and sanctifying of the temple, the people of Judah were invited to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem at their newly restored temple. Although it was a month late, the people were glad to attend. We are even told that the invitation was extended to the remnant of the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, at this time, they had been already invaded and captives had been led off. So this would have been a very demoralized people in the northern kingdom. And many did turn down this invitation, but some accepted this invitation and came across the border. This would have been a miraculous day, seeing those who they'd been at war at, even sometimes previous, come across the border, uniting with their brethren for this religious occasion in Jerusalem. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 26, that there was much, that there was not such joy. It says, so there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. The joy and the gladness of the people was likened to those who saw the temple built in Solomon's day. Such was the importance of the temple and the worship of Jehovah. And now for the people's response. After the worship and the feasts were finished, the people returned to their homes, just like at the end of all the other feasts that had come before and all the others that would come after. Yet, the people didn't simply return home unchanged. Instead, they allowed the Lord Jehovah to do a great work in their hearts, so much so that they banded together and set out to do what needed to be done. Solomon's temple had been opened, restored, and rededicated before the congregation, and in response to their worship, the people went to work. They had spent fruitful time before the Lord, and now it was time to act. Turn over to chapter 31, verse 1 with me. Here we see the response of the people. The chronicler writes, now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and brake the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all of Judah and Benjamin, in Ephraim also and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession, into their own cities. The Lord burdened Hezekiah with restoring the temple and leading reform in the nation. And in turn, he also burdened the people to go out and destroy the places which had plagued their nation for so long. And the people responded to that burden. They went out together. They formed bands, groups of people to break down those high places of idol worship. Their revived zeal was so great that they not only destroyed the high places in their own nation, but those from the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, they ventured back into their own realms and destroyed the high places in there too. These would have been in the domains of Ephraim and Manasseh, as we saw in the text. Hezekiah could have sent his own men to destroy these high places, yet how much greater was it that the people themselves went out to do God's work? The Lord had affected their hearts so greatly that they could simply not return home unchanged. Perhaps there is a lesson for us here to see. We've read and heard about how the previous kings of Judah, righteous as they might have been, failed to destroy these idolatrous places in the nation. They may have started revivals and or led their people to war against their enemies, which are all good, but they failed to take away the high places, and in doing so, failed to deal with the nation's idolatry. That is, until we get to Hezekiah. Hezekiah opened the temple and cleansed it. He made sure the priests and the Levites were prepared and sanctified before they began their work in the temple. He ensured that God's work was done in God's way, so that when it came time for corporate worship with the people of Judah, God was able to work greatly in the hearts of the people. The Lord used those feasts and their worship to convict the nation of their idol problem. When the people came to God's house, God spoke to them. And after the people destroyed the idolatry, proper temple worship was restored. The pattern that God had set out in the tabernacle and that was implemented in the temple was now reinstated. And for the rest of Hezekiah's reign, the people would no longer come to Jerusalem for worship and then return to idols. The house of the Lord, the temple, was restored. And the high places were no more. I'd like to consider a bit about the life of Hezekiah. Hezekiah is regarded as perhaps the greatest ruler of Judah. 2 Kings 18:5 tells us that he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. This is written of Hezekiah because he trusted wholly in God. His name means strength of Jehovah. The strength of Hezekiah's reign came from God, and God alone. The restoration of the temple, the revival of the people, or the campaigns against their enemies were all because of God alone and not the strength of man. Hezekiah is honored because he clave to God. Brethren, the greatness of Hezekiah's life and reign did not come from his looks or wealth. The campaigns he won were not because of his cunning or his strategy. The revival in Judah was not from his own persuasion, but it was all because he clave to the Lord and allowed the Lord to use him. Hezekiah realized that he was nothing without Jehovah. So he clung to the Lord like a little kid clings to their parent's leg. Hezekiah could not effect change on his own. So he surrendered to the Lord and allowed him to work the change. Now, brethren, I'd like to make three brief points of application. First of all, your upbringing does not determine your outcome. Hezekiah had probably one of the worst fathers anyone could have. King Ahaz is known as a wicked king for leading the nation into idolatry. But worse still, he offered his firstborn son to the false god Moloch by burnt sacrifice. Earlier in Israel's history, God instructed his people to destroy whole nations who practiced child sacrifice. The Lord hates the slaughter of children to the point where he destroyed entire nations as punishment for this practice. But how great was the sin of Ahaz, the king of Judah, that he would offer up his own son on the altar. And yet, the greatest ruler, perhaps the greatest ruler of Judah, was born of wicked King Ahaz. What a beautiful picture of God's mercy displayed in his provision of a righteous king through the family of a wicked king. The quality of your parents does not determine whether or not you will do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. If you are listening tonight and you can relate to a situation like this, when a parent has perhaps failed in their duty, or perhaps another significant influence in your life never directed you towards the things of God, then friend, if this is you, I encourage you, take heart. Remember the story of Hezekiah. Yes, his father murdered his brother and led the nation into a terrible time of idolatry. Yet, King Hezekiah, despite his father's wickedness, chose to please the Lord. He had every excuse going for him. He could have claimed that he had not been trained properly on how to lead the nation. He could have chosen to indulge in himself when he came to power. But brethren, hear the word of the Lord. Hezekiah clung to the Lord. He trusted in the strength of Jehovah. He realized that he did not have it in himself to rule Judah. So he clung to God. Friend, you too can cling to God. Whatever your upbringing, good or bad, cling to the Lord. We have no strength of our own. We have only the Lord and the strength he provides. Secondly, your sanctification starts inside. When restoring and cleansing the temple, Hezekiah deliberately made sure that the priests and Levites start by sanctifying and consecrating themselves before they moved to the work of the temple. King David of old had reaped calamity when those who he sent to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Zion had not sanctified themselves beforehand. God's work must be done God's way. Otherwise, we labor in vain. Hezekiah understood that the work of the temple was for the glory of the Lord. Brethren, when we serve the Lord in ministry, whether it be on Sundays at church or in other ministries throughout the week, we need to ensure as well that our hearts are sanctified and prepared before we serve. For if we are not sanctified beforehand, cleansed of our sin, then we must ask ourselves, who are we really serving? Are we serving God when we are not truly honoring him? Or are we serving ourselves? And thirdly, your sin and idols left unchecked will overtake your worship. The reigns of Joash, Amaziah, Azariah, and Jotham, while righteous as they were, provide a warning for us. Don't let your idols fester. Don't allow your idols to sit unchecked. These kings did great things for the Lord. They led revivals among the people and waged war against pagan nations. Yet all the while, they left those idols unchecked. the people would come to Jerusalem for revival, but then they would return home free to return to their idolatry. Brethren, how often do we come to church or at the moment log in for the live stream and listen to God's word open and expounded, saying amen to the message we hear? Yet when we return home or turn off the live stream, we are immediately pulled back to the cares of the world. Ponder this with me for a moment. How many times have we responded to God's preached word thinking that we are being righteous, but all the while turning a blind eye to the certain idols we refuse to destroy? Sure, we could just agree not to visit those high places, but deep down, we know those idols are still there, waiting for us to return to them. Brethren, let us all take encouragement for the example of King Hezekiah. His reign did not suffer when he destroyed the high places. In fact, the Lord blessed and prospered him even more. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Deal with your idols. Seriously think about what idols you are so quickly drawn to. Perhaps this requires some time in prayer with the Lord. Remove them so they hold you back no longer. Break down those high places and restore Jehovah to his rightful place in your heart. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of Hezekiah. Father, we struggle to imagine what his upbringing must have been like, the terrible example set by King Ahaz. But Father, we thank you that Hezekiah chose to do what pleased you. Father, we thank you that he had the courage to destroy those high places. And we thank you for the revival of the people in joining in and destroying those idols, Lord. Father, we pray for our own hearts. We pray that you would search us out, that you would show us those idols in our lives that we refuse to deal with, Lord. Those idols we perhaps hide even from ourselves, Lord. Father, we pray that you would reveal these to us and that we would deal with them. Father, we want to honor and glorify you as the people did in Hezekiah's time. And we pray that our responses to your word, the preached word when it is preached, Father, we pray that it would lead to revival, to encouragement, Lord. That we would break down those idols, break down the high places, Lord, that we might restore Jehovah worship to the rightful place in our hearts, Lord. Father, we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.